I'll ask you a question. I want you to think back to your homes that you've left. Think about one of the most valuable things that you possess. You've left it behind tonight. It's back in your home. Might be at the jeopardy of someone who breaks in. Where have you kept it? Think about that. Where have you kept the most valuable asset in your home? Wouldn't keep it in an old clay pot, would you? Perhaps not. But we've read here tonight in this passage of the greatest treasure being kept in old clay pots. Let me take you to verse 7. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That's really the verse I want to major in on this evening. Whatever this treasure is in these earthen vessels, in these clay pots, God put it there for a reason. And the reason is given to us in the same verse. It's there that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. In other words, he does that so that the glory may be given to him and not the earthen vessel. There is no glory as such in that earthen vessel. Now, seeing the Christian's main purpose is to glorify the Lord, it would seem, therefore, there are some important and helpful things that we might draw from this verse. If we have as Christians this treasure in our earthen vessels, and it's there that the glory may be given to God, then perhaps we could stop there for a moment and ask the question whether that is our purpose, our desire, our aspiration, our actual achievement in life, that in everything we do, we look to give the glory to the Lord. Whether it's our service literally to the Lord, but it's not just that, it's the way we conduct ourselves during the week, the things we do, the people we include, just absolutely everything we do. Could it be said that I'm doing this to the glory of God? And really, by pondering that question, or rather the answer to that question, and by looking at this verse, I think there is a preventative here to a measure of anxiety. There is a preventative here to sin. If all I should do should bring glory to the Lord, then I could ask the question, what I'm doing at the moment, does it in any way bring glory to the Lord? Another way of putting that might be, is that which I'm engaging my time an investment for eternity? Or is it something that will perish and has no merit whatsoever? So that's where I want for the next few moments to concentrate our hearts and minds. I want to leave you with three headings. I hope they're fairly obvious and nothing complicated here. In fact, sometimes it's the simple things of God's word that we need to apply to our souls. First of all, I want us then to see the importance of the treasure. Paul is here talking about his ministry and the persecution that he and others face day by day. In verse 1, he refers to his ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the ministry of the gospel that he's been talking about in earlier chapters there. Then when he gets to verse 3, he speaks about the gospel, which is the heart of his ministry. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And then when he gets to verse 5, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So can you see that? He's working from the outside in. Talks about his ministry. He talks then about the gospel, which is a part of his ministry. And then he talks about Christ, who is the heart of the gospel and the heart of his ministry. My friends, that is the treasure. That is where he is going to here. The treasure that he speaks of here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, all that he is and the glorious gospel that he has procured for us. Now, if there was any doubt about that, Paul writes elsewhere to the church at Colossians in chapter 1, and he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches, here we are, we're back to treasure, what is the riches or the treasure of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. Isn't this is it, he says. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, there are a number of mysteries that Paul wrote about. He didn't mean mystery in the sense of magical. He meant mystery in the sense of something that was once veiled but is now being revealed or unveiled. There was the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he does speak about other mysteries. The mystery that we have here of Christ in you was something that in the Old Testament they would not have given a lot of thought to. They were looking to the coming of Messiah. They were looking to the coming of a person to deliver them. They were looking at what all the prophets were pointing towards. Isaiah, Micah, and some verses in Jeremiah that Richard's taking us through on Sunday mornings. That's what they were looking for. But when we get to the New Testament, we find, yes, this is the Messiah. This is all that you were looking for. But he's come not only to dwell upon the earth, but he's going to come and dwell in his people. The mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Back to Corinthians then, chapter 4, this is the treasure, Christ in us. And of course, it's not confined just to Paul, it's to every believer, contains the treasure of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul takes it up again, writing to the Romans. He says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit? And again, writing further on in Colossians, he says, In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there's a whole raft of verses that indicate to us that we have a very rich treasure who is Christ himself. And that's the treasure we're looking at in this verse. And he says, the light and the glory of that treasure should be seen. This is something like, I don't know, it's like you see it in children's books and films. You see the treasure chest, don't you? A typical sort of chest. Perhaps it's hidden away by a pirate and the lid is opened and it's brimming over with gold and diamonds and all sorts of things. But there's a great light that seems to shine from it, perfectly unnatural, but great for children to see, to magnify and make those riches look really wonderful. Well, what does he say here? For God, who, verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined into our hearts. Okay, this is the light of God shining from and into that treasure. He have shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, when that treasure was given to us, when we were born of the Spirit of God, it is of such a glory that glory should be seen by others. That the glory is this great treasure that shines out to those that see it from this earthen vessel. You know, at the time of writing, earthen vessels or clay vessels, they were very common. You could get a metal vessel, but they were very expensive. And ordinary people probably wouldn't possess a metal vessel. Clay vessels were used for everyday use. And indeed, if you go on holiday to any of the eastern countries, there are people churning out all of these clay vessels and you can buy them very cheaply. Sometimes in our own country, don't you, you see people going out with metal detectors. And quite often they will find a treasure, but the treasure is in a clay vessel. Usually something from Roman times or maybe a little later than that. And someone's hidden it away in a pot somewhere in a field and it's got forgotten or they've died and it's being discovered. I suppose you might put something valuable in an old pot just to fool a thief. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in huge clay pots. Jeremiah was told, wasn't he, to buy a piece of land and to put the title deed in a clay pot. You see, the value is what's inside. It's the treasure that has the value. And my friends, what value we have. We sang in a line of one of the hymns we've sung, I found the pearl of greatest price. So I wonder if you feel like that tonight, if you're a Christian, that by the Spirit of God, you found the pearl of greatest price. You found the treasure that is in Christ alone. And you know, and dare I say the word, you also at times feel Christ dwelling within. You know, there are many things that make a treasure. What might be a treasure to you will not be perhaps a treasure to another, but there are some commonalities, aren't there? Perhaps it's rarity, it's power, it's usefulness, maybe it's beauty. You know, there is one saviour of sinners, and we know that we're given a whole raft of saviours when we get into the world, and solutions to how we feel and what makes us good and where we might go, etc., etc. But there's only one saviour of sinners. Such rarity, the treasure that you possess. 'Tis the only treasure in that sense. There is only one way to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And you possess that treasure. He has taken you by his grace and has given himself to you. There's only one who forgives sin. There was only one who died upon the cross for sinners. They reckon that there were thousands upon thousands that were crucified by the Romans, and indeed by others as well. But there was only one who was nailed to that cross, the very Son of God, who died for your sin and my sin. There was only one who hung upon a cross and took the full force of the wrath of God the Father. There was only one Saviour who died to give you eternal life. Now, what's the value on that? What is the value of that? We cannot place a value on that. They say sometimes if you've got a particular picture, maybe the Mona Lisa, and you say, well, can I buy that picture? You know, I've got more money than anyone else in the world. I will give you £1 billion for it. And they'll say, it's priceless. Can't put a price upon it. Well, I think you actually could. There would come a point where perhaps they would part with it. But my friends, there is no price that you can put upon the gospel and upon our Saviour. We sing sometimes, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And that's it, isn't it? It's not an earthly beauty. It wasn't in Jesus. Isaiah says when they see him, there is no beauty that they want to behold him in the sense of outward beauty. But there is beauty in his attributes. There is beauty in his person. There is beauty in all that he's done. There is beauty in the fact that he loved us as dead sinners. And that should be reflected in us. In another place, we read about being more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when people see us, they see something of Christ. Is that what they see in us? If you're a Christian, you have Christ indwelling within you, you have that treasure. Do people see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in us? Well, there's a little bit about the treasure. Let's move on. Secondly, the earthen or clay vessels here we have. Vessels of honour. You know, if you go to an exhibition, you don't particularly look at the display cabinets, do you? You don't go up to a museum, perhaps, you see a display cabinet with wonderful things of gold inside. What a wonderful cabinet this is. I wonder how they made that. And you wander off. You're not. You're looking at what's inside the cabinet. They may be beautifully made. And indeed, we have pictures, perhaps. We don't particularly analyse the frame, although, again, they can be beautifully made. Go to the Tower of London and see the crown jewels. They're beautifully set out. But they're not gems in clay pots, are they? That would be foolish. They're in secure glass units. The stands of the displays are made for the purpose. But we have here clay pots to hold the greatest treasure. Now, I said earlier that sometimes these clay pots held valuables by way of hiding them. But generally speaking, the clay pots that Paul would have had in mind here were for everyday use. In fact, they were for the bottom of the pile use, if you like. They were for rubbish. You know, there were no refuge collectors. These were for rubbish. And without being too indelicate, there was no main sewerage either. They were used for all sorts of things. And these pots were what one calls wash pots. They were just to put dirty old water in. And if they got broke, well, nothing was lost. Get another one. But I think Psalm 68, and verse 8 or thereabouts, we find the Lord says there that Moab is my washpot. In other words, that was a lowly term, Moab, washpot, lowest you could think of. My friend, we're washpots. We're clay vessels. Adam was made from clay, the very dust of the earth. And here we are described as being the clay pots in which this treasure indwells. And the Lord entrusts us, clay vessels, washpots, with the gospel. And he does that we might know this treasure indwelling within us. What a contrast. Christ in a disposable pot. Paul said that before he was a Christian, he was very religious. He was very Jewish. He was very observant of the law. He was very proud of his heritage. That's what he had in his pot. All good stuff in many ways. But he said, those things that were once gained to me, I count them as loss for Christ. I count them as refuge, as rubbish, that I may win Christ. And otherwise, he says, in my pot, in my clay vessel, were all these things that I counted as so wonderful and such gain. But he says, now I see they belonged in the washpot. They were rubbish. But now I have Christ. You know, it's good sometimes and humbling for us to remember that as clay vessels, we are dispensable. We read in the Psalms, our days lie numbered in his hand. And when this clay pot is finished, it's laid in the earth, and we return to the earth, don't we? I was reading they got a new disposal system for bodies. And I'm not quite sure what the process is, but it involves a large metal can, sawdust, and what was the other? And straw. And the whole lot go in this can, and it goes through a process, and you get two para loads of soil at the end. And I thought, they were saying how wonderful this. I thought, well, no, we came from soil. We go back to soil, don't we? It didn't seem a bad idea to me. It said you could then put it on the garden and grow things and remember people by what they're growing in. Well, I'm quite happy to go by the usual method. But in other words, we are dispensable. We do return to the earth. You know, when we've gone, others will stand where we stood. And if we're doing a work for the Lord, he'll raise up another if it pleases him. That's what clay pots are. We are of a little value in ourselves. A clay pot has no great value in itself, not even today. We read in the scripture that our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is true, we're wonderful clay pots in that sense. But in ourselves, we're mainly quite a lot of water, some fat, some more than others, and a few minerals. I mean, that's basically what we are. There's not a lot of intrinsic value there. And yet we're of great value in the sight of God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But in our decaying bodies, we have little intrinsic value. And like a clay pot, aren't we fragile? A clay pot is very fragile. We had one outside the back door. It was empty, and I just went to pick it up, put it away, and just came away in my hand. It was fragile. It's got a crack in it. Bit of frost, a little knock, and it shatters. So for us, a few germs, a fall, an illness, we soon find ourselves in difficulty. But what does the scripture say? It speaks about vessels unto honour. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That a clay vessel, God takes it and makes it a vessel unto honour. We read in Romans 9:23, that he might make known the riches of his glory, so we're still on the same theme, on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even unto whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also Gentiles. My friends, we may be clay vessels, but by the grace of God, by his saving work, he has made us vessels of honour. Still fragile, but cared for in the hand of the Master and filled with the treasure of God. I remember someone saying to me a long time ago now, after a prayer meeting, they said, sitting there, they felt rich in Christ. Why was that? Because it was Christ in them. They were actually becoming freshly aware of the reality of the situation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We might be frail clay vessels, but Christ has redeemed us and made us vessels unto honour. And the day will come, as the wise man says in Ecclesiastes, he says, the bowl will be broken, the pitcher or the pot be broken at the fountain, then the dust return to the earth as it was. Ah, but this is it. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Yes, we're frail children of dust, yet as clay vessels in Christ, we're made vessels of honour. But then thirdly, why does God do this? Why does he indwell clay vessels? Back to our verse, that the excellency of the power of God may be of the power of God and not of us, so that any glory is given unto him and not us. People look into a clay pot and see a treasure. They don't say, what a wonderful clay pot. They say, what a wonderful treasure. And when people look at us, they should at least eventually want to know about our Saviour, not just about us. When the gospel is lived and preached by clay vessels, it's obvious that there is no glory in the vessel. We are a means to an end. We turn on the tap, don't we, at home, and we're pleased for the water. You don't say, what a wonderful pipe. You say, what wonderful water. I'm grateful for that. And so it is when we look back in our lives. We're grateful for the clay vessels who preached to us, who brought us up, who shared the gospel, who prayed for us. But we don't come here tonight to praise those clay vessels. We come to praise God who came and brought the message through those clay vessels to us, the message of what Christ has done for us. Anyone born of God here tonight, the glory goes to him. John brings this out in John 1:13. We're not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's all of him. We can't become sons of God through our own blood, through our own relationships or family, for we are sinners. It's not of the flesh. We have no natural desire for God, because as the scripture says, we are dead. We're deaf to the gospel until he opens our ears. We're blind to the things of God until he opens our eyes. We're senseless to the things of God until he comes with that regenerating power. It's not of the will of the mind, for we cannot use our corrupt wills of the mind to seek those things which are spiritual until he comes. There is nothing in us that can bring salvation. But when we are born again, we can but carry, as it were, we can live, we can exhibit and preach the gospel. There is no power in the vessel. The power is in God alone. And what happened was that, again in John, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and now dwells within us, that we might become vessels of mercy. You know, all our glory is to be in our God. The scripture says, if anyone glories, let him glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me. Can we say that? Can we really say that we understand God and that we know God? We can partially. We know God from what he has revealed in scripture, although I guess if you're like me, we're not very good at that. You know, we get a bit older, we're still reading through the Bible, perhaps again and again. We think, well, I haven't seen that verse before. There are deep things there. Brethren stand in this pulpit and they preach and you know, you and I sit down there sometimes, I've not seen that before. We really understand God. Do we really know him in that sense? And what is the glory then in our understanding God? If we say, yes, we understand God, at least in a measure, and we know him from the sacred page and from his only begotten Son, what is the glory? Well, he tells us. He says, that I am the Lord, or the Hebrew there is Jehovah. This is what we're to understand about God. Again, I think I'm sneaking into Richard's Jeremiah here, but I haven't written the reference down. That I am Jehovah, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In other words, he says, if you want to glory, glory in me. And these are the things that we are to particularly ponder and find within him. This is a part of the treasure that is found in Christ. It is only a part, but it's there. Loving kindness, the loving kindness that he had to save us, to come from glory, that God, who we cannot understand fully, how can it be that there was a time when there was no time and there was nothing but God? Why did God decide to break eternal silence and say, let there be, and brought things into being? We can't understand that. We don't know. It is not revealed. But there was a loving kindness. Why did the triune God, if I may say this respectfully, could only love within the Trinity, decide to create creatures that he would love, that he would extend his loving kindness beyond the Trinity? Why would he do that? We don't know. We don't know. But he did do that. And so we're to glory in that. It's his loving kindness and his judgment. You might ask the question, well, why do we need judgment? Why did sin come upon the world? Why was Satan allowed to do what he did? That's another sermon, isn't it? You know, don't mistake me in what I'm saying, because it does need a whole sermon to explain this. But if it had not been for the fall, we would not know the glory of redemption. We wouldn't be Christians in the sense that we are to die as a blood-bought, loved people who will be freely and wonderfully taken into heaven. That would never have happened. That doesn't mean that God deliberately did those things. God was aware of those things before he created. When he broke the silence of eternity, he knew that there was going to be a fall. He knew that there was going to be the second person of the Trinity coming down to this earth to suffer and to die for his people. My friends, rejoice in the judgment of all of that, because you and I were found guilty on the cross and the penalty was paid. Rejoice in the righteousness that is all part of this treasure. When you open the casket and look, when you look into the clay vessel, the righteousness of Christ leaps out of that clay vessel. For we had no righteousness. Before, you look in that clay vessel and you would have found filthiness, the most vile filth you could find. And now we see righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us. And it says there, for these things I delight, saith the Lord. When you ponder those things, when you thank God for them, when you appreciate them, when you feel them within your soul, God said, I'm delighting in that. So then, our clay vessels, what do we do with them? Do we understand him? That's a challenge, isn't it? Well, that an old clay vessel might contain such a treasure, what a glory in itself. And I think even by those last few sentences, we realize there's no glory in the vessel. It all belongs unto him. So three things we've seen. The treasure, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ in Christ himself. The vessels were old clay pots, but vessels unto honour. And the glory, it is to him alone. Now let's make a bit of closing application. Seeing as we're made vessels unto honour, let's ensure that we do honour the Lord. You know, some of us, I won't say who or how, spend quite a lot of time and money trying to make our clay vessels look rather smart. Cover up some of the cracks that we get as we get a bit older. But let's keep in mind, it is but a shell. Your purpose is to show forth the glory of God. You are to be a light. You are to be salt. And it would do well for all of us to spend more time with Christ our treasure, doing all we can in prayer and works to make him known. If that's our purpose, then are we doing that? Let the pot recede and let Christ shine forth. Secondly, let's be thankful to the Lord. What did you do to be a vessel unto honour? Nothing. We cannot do anything. We were a vessel under dishonor. We were a vessel made under destruction. We were a vessel that was full of this filthy unrighteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Who put the treasure in your pot? It was God by his Spirit. Ever be thankful for that. It's the treasure that makes you rich. It's the treasure that makes you a child of a king. And my friends, when this pot is done with, you'll have a new vessel. That'd be a wonderful thing on that resurrection morning. Because when this vessel is laid down, the spirit of man goes up to glory, and we wait the resurrection. On that resurrection morning, we'll have a vessel without any cracks. It says, like unto the risen Saviour, we'll have a vessel that won't get sick, that won't sin. And God will wipe away every tear. But then finally tonight, let's see that our treasure is of Christ and not our own rubbish. Paul had some good things in his life. He knew his Old Testament. He had good family heritage. But those things were no longer his treasure. What's your treasure tonight? Is it the things of the world? Is it the philosophy of the world? Is it, I just want to be like other people? Could be all sorts of things. We can be good people in the sight of others. But it's what we are in the sight of God. He looks into the clay vessel. What are we? What are we? Outside of him, we're full of sin. Outside of him, we're dead in trespass and sin, full of refuge. But Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has kept the law on our behalf. He has hung upon the cross, and the Lord has laid upon him sin. When you're enabled to see that it was for you, when you are willing with all things to part, when you feel the weight of that sin, when you become aware that you have to change, you have to repent, you have to turn round, you have to act very different, when you have a hatred for that sin, when you feel it like Pilgrim did, that it's weighing you down and you can only look to Christ, then seek him and you have the promises of God's word that you will be filled with the treasure of Christ himself. Who would not but by a fool refuse to swap the rubbish, the garbage, for treasure? Well, may the Lord so help us for his name's sake. Amen.